Have no fear, we're not skipping the offering today. We're just going to talk about it a little bit later. Since we don't actually pass the plates anymore, we can fit that in anywhere. I just want to say thank you to those who are joining us online today. I want to thank you for hanging in there. I don't think any of us could have imagined how long the impact of the coronavirus was going to last. And so if you've been sticking with us online all of this time, thank you. We just appreciate that. We're thankful for the people that are here, but we're thankful for the people online, along with those that are going to be joining us over on our Westside campus. We welcome you as well. Well, every August, we talk about money around here at ACC. And the good news is that talking about stewardship, the topic of money here at this church, is pretty easy because our church family has been so faithful in their giving. And so what that means is that it's simply a time for a stewardship tune-up. We just need a little tune-up. Don't have to do a major overhaul and try to just get things back on track. And what's interesting about that, it's even in the midst of COVID that we can do the same thing, just a spiritual stewardship tune-up. And if you're here last week, you remember that I told you that one of my roles here at Academy Christian Church is to serve as the church's CRO. And CRO stands for Chief Reminding Officer. And I mentioned the Apostle Peter. He knew that was part of his job as well. But the Apostle Paul apparently also understood this based on some instructions he gave to his young ministry recruit named Timothy. Here's what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, keep reminding God's people of these things. And so in the spirit of that teaching, I'm going to do my best to keep reminding you of these things. And one of the things I would want to remind you of today, you are only as rich as what you can take with you when you die. And if all of us would evaluate our giving or our resources in that way, it would make a huge difference. And that's why we're in this series, we're calling it Dollars and Cents. And we're trying to make some sense out of what God asks us to do with our resources, with our money. And so we're trying to answer three questions. Who do you serve? What do you give, and how do you live? And if you remember last week, we looked at that question, who do you serve? And in that, we saw how Jesus explained that it's actually hard for rich people to get into heaven. And when he helps us connect the dots with that, it's often because rich people are much more likely to give money the place in their life that's actually been reserved for God. They'll put God on second and then put money in charge. And if you remember, in an effort to help a wealthy young entrepreneur break free from the grip of money on his life, Jesus instructed him to go sell everything he had and give it to the poor, to literally give it away, assuring him that he would have more than adequate compensation when he got to heaven. Which would lead us to that question today. Because Jesus isn't necessarily asking you to give everything away. What do you give? How much do you give? Really, that's the question, isn't it? And if you've been around church for a long time, you're already welcome that we can kind of get legalistic in church about giving. And what's interesting in that to me is that God really didn't provide a lot of hard, fast rules concerning our giving. And that's because I believe God, well, no, people think otherwise, but God's really not that into rules. He provided some because it helps us live a better life, but God is far more interested in relationship than he is in rules. And my hope would be that the following story would help us really better understand that. It's a story told by Chip Ingram. He's a pastor and an author. And he tells about an encounter he had that really changed his life and how he looks at stewardship. And that Chip, when the story happened, described himself as this young, inexperienced pastor with a lot of zeal, but not much wisdom when this experience took place. Now, John, who helped him have this experience, was an older man who came to Christ later in life and had had some pretty hard knocks along the way. And he just happened to be the chairman of the elders at this small church of about 35 people in a small town of about 3,500 people outside of Dallas, where Chip had just become the new pastor. And to be honest, Chip thought John was a little bit odd at first. I mean, he wasn't up on sports, on pop culture, even on church growth. He often had very simple answers to very complex questions. And he also said a lot of times, praise the Lord, which in Chip's mind really wasn't very cool at that point. And on top of it, he actually drove a Cadillac, which caused
Chip to kind of question his spiritual maturity that he would drive a Cadillac. Well, one day John asked Chip to drive into Dallas to have lunch with him at the downtown accounting firm that he owned. And he told Chip, you're going to need to wear a tie because the restaurant we're going to eat in requires a tie. Well, it was a pretty intimidating experience for Chip, who grew up in a real middle-class family, when they dined that day on the top floor of a building overlooking the entire city of Dallas. And then John insisting that Chip order the big filet that he claimed was the best steak in town. Well, towards the end of the lunch, John pulled a small rectangular box out of his coat pocket. And he said to Chip that he had a proposition that he wanted him to consider. And he said it was kind of a business deal of sorts, but it wasn't a business deal to actually make money. It was a business deal to rather give it away. And John explained it in three parts. First of all, John said that he had a desire to help poor and hurting people. Secondly, he knew that Chip came into contact quite frequently with poor and hurting people. And third, he wanted Chip to be his eyes and ears and help people as God led. Well, then John reached into the box and pulled out a brown checkbook and handed it to Chip, and neatly printed on the front cover of this checkbook were the words, Pastor's Discretionary Fund. And when Chip happened to glance at the deposit ledger, he immediately noticed that there was a 5 followed by 3 zeros printed neatly in the upper right-hand corner. Well, Chip looked at John and said, do you mean you want me to figure out who to help and then help them the way you would if you saw the situation? And John said, yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. Well, Chip, in that moment, he felt kind of humbled, but also nervous at the same time. I mean, this was like a huge responsibility. What if he chose the wrong people to give to, or if it was for the wrong reason, or how much should he give in each situation? And how would he figure out which cases were legitimate and which weren't legitimate? Now, we're going to hit a pause button on the story right now. I promise you we will come back to it so you can find out how it went in the end. But I want to pause for just a moment, and we're going to look at some guidance from God's Word for giving God's way. And there are three scriptures we're going to find that provide three different principles that help us really learn to give the way God would want us to give. And here's the first principle. Recognize that God completely understands your financial situation. If you're going to give in a way that God wants you to, you've got to recognize that God completely understands your financial situation. Now, this is a little off subject, but if you remember another years ago, there was the Boston Marathon bombing, and there were people that were packing the streets of town, and I remember when it happened, and they said, we're going to find these guys, and you're like, how are you going to find these guys? And they actually did. And you know how they found them? There was video footage of them that they were able to pull up. And so just a reminder to you, you just need to remember today, like no matter almost where you are on candid camera. Now, if you understand what that means, that dates both you and I, because that hasn't been for around a while, but you get the point. And, you know, we have this sense of technology that we're really being watched and even listened to. I shared with you a while back this meme that I got a kick out of. The meme just says, my wife asked me why I spoke so softly in the house. I said I was afraid that Mark Zuckerberg was listening. It said she laughed and I laughed, Alexa laughed and Siri laughed. And you know what's happening. We get a little paranoid of technology like that today, don't we? What if people hear what's going on? But you know, we forget sometimes that there is someone who has always enjoyed a front row seat to your life and mine. It's God. Because he says in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, that might make you a little nervous because, you know, one of the things we can really be paranoid about is knowing, other people knowing what we give to the church. Because honestly, if people knew, it reveals a lot about us what we give. It could be a clue to them how much we make. It could make a statement about what we believe about God. And so most of the time, most of us would rather kind of keep that a secret, keep that to ourselves. We just have to remember at the same time that it's never a secret from God what we give. Now, here's a great example of that. Did you know that Jesus, I think sometimes he made a habit of watching people put their offerings in the offering. And we know that because the Apostle John tells us that one of the times when Jesus was teaching in the temple, he strategically positioned himself near the place where the people were putting in their offerings. And we know he was watching sometimes because Luke actually records this incident for us in Luke 21. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. See, he was watching what they were giving. And it says he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. He saw exactly what she put in the offering. And then he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. See, all these people gave gifts out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put on all that she had to live on. And so I would just say, note to self, Jesus is not averse at all to looking in on our giving practices, then or now. In fact, he knows exactly what every one of us is giving. And what I've discovered is all too often when it comes to our giving, we're often more concerned about what others think of our giving, and we forget that God knows exactly every detail of our giving. Now, just a side note, so you're not concerned at all. I, as a pastor, I don't know personally what anybody gives at this church. And neither do our elders or our leadership. They don't know what anybody gives. The only person who really knows is the financial secretary, and they've been sworn to secrecy. But there has to be somebody that puts it on the ledger. But if you'll notice, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here is that God measures generosity by the size of the sacrifice, not by the size of the gift. And I would want to encourage you in that today. If you came and thought, you know what, I'm going to bring something, but it's not very much, so it doesn't really mean very much. You know, God knows when putting a $5 bill in the offering is a greater sacrifice than the person who's dropping in a check for $5,000 based on where they're at. See, there's sometimes when giving less is actually more. I just want to encourage you today, whatever you're bringing, recognize here's how God sees it in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. And God knows exactly what we have. It's not according to what one does not have. So that's the first principle if we're going to give in a godly way. The second principle, and I think you're going to like this principle, because I don't think it's what you're thinking. The second principle is this. Decide in your heart what you will give. You heard me right. Decide in your heart what you want to give. You are in charge of how much you give. You're thinking, Brian, is that really biblical? Well, it is based on what the Apostle Paul says in the second passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, notice those two words at the beginning. Remember this, so we don't forget it. And then he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we're going to pause there for a moment. Paul was not giving an agricultural lesson, even though that's mostly where that applies. We know he's actually talking about money because of where he goes next. Here's what he says next. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. There it is. And he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't overlook that last statement. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to be happy with your giving. And it's predicated by the fact that it says you get to decide in your heart what you'll give. Isn't that awesome? You get to decide in your heart what you will give. See, your heart is supposed to be in charge of your giving, not your head. Not your head. And I say that because, you know, when people try to give with their head, they get real legalistic about giving. And when we get legalistic, that it's all of a sudden become religion. It's not about relationship. And all too often, we put our head in charge of our giving because it's the logical reasoning part of us, which is why the head can have a hard time making sense of us giving away resources that we could be using for ourselves. Our head's going to have a hard time with that. Whereas your heart hopefully has experienced the love and the grace of God and feels gratitude for what he's done for you and hopefully has the power to override your head. Because your head's going to say, keep that for yourself. And see, giving from the heart is going to cause you to do things you probably wouldn't do if it was just your head. You're going to do some things you might not normally do. Like, for example, tithe as a reminder of God's ownership of all that is yours, including you. You see, we discover in the Bible that God intended the tithe to be a reminder for us that ultimately he owns everything. And giving that 10% of your income back to God is a cross-covenantal principle. What that means is, people say, well, that's Old Testament. Actually, we find it across the covenants through the Old and New Testament. Now, this is a little bit hard for us, especially in America, where we like to own stuff. We own so much stuff that every day they're putting up storage units everywhere so that we can pay more money to have room to put our stuff. But we buy into then this untruth of actually we own something. See, I've told you before, the best any of us gets is a guaranteed right of possession. That's really what it is. Not ownership. It's guaranteed right of possession. If you pay for it, you get guaranteed right of possession. Many of you today got up in a house. Some of you might be in an apartment, but some of you live in a house that you might possess because either you've paid it off. Good for you. If you did, that's awesome. Or because you're faithfully making the payments every month, they continue to let you possess it. But do you really own it? Not necessarily. Just this past week, had some tornadoes go through the East Coast, and there was some with the hurricane, and here's what happened to some people's houses that they owned. What do they own now? Not really anything. We could bring it a little closer to home. Several years ago, there were some fires, one on the west side, one on the east side, and what was left of that? Oop, there's the house that people thought they owned. And so, folks, the tithe is really the clear way of demonstrating that you not only understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but also that you trust that God can make 90% with his blessing go farther than 100% without it. And let me just say, the reason you're going to have to make that decision in your heart is because your head is almost never going to be able to get there due to cognitive dissonance. Because you've trained your head to do math, right? And your head is not designed to compute that 90% is greater than 100%. Your brain, it doesn't think that way. So you got to decide with your heart. Now, what's hard about that is that first time you decide to tithe, because it requires a certain leap of faith, a certain level of faith to trust God and begin to tithe. It's one of the reasons why every year when we talk about stewardship, I offer to people and said, if this is hard for you and you need a little bit of a safety net, we'll give you the tithing money back guarantee. If you'll commit to tithe for 90 days, at the end of those 90 days, if you say, wow, my finances are a wreck now, you can come back and let us know, and we will gladly, we'll give you the money back if you need that net. And you know what? This year, I would love for somebody who's super skeptical of that to actually take me up on it. Because in all the years that we've done it, I've never had anybody actually come back and say, I want our money back. Could be maybe because it works. It actually works. And so if your heart wants to tithe and your head doesn't, you can use that. But you're going to discover that once you tithe, your faith is going to grow as you experience God's faithfulness. See, faith increases giving, and then giving increases faith. And we find ourselves in this cycle of we give, and we trust God, and then we give, and then God provides. And so we say, well, maybe I can give some more. And let me just remind you in talking about this, that the tithe is never the ceiling. It's actually kind of the floor. It's where we start. And here's what tithing will do. Giving God's way will allow us to do it. It'll allow us to tithe. Secondly, it'll allow us to give beyond the tithe out of gratitude for God's provision. See, if when you give from the heart, not the head, it'll actually allow you to go above and beyond the tithe, to give even more. And we see that very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, where did that come from? Their heart, their relationship with God, and their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And so when you're giving from the heart, when you let the heart decide, it'll take you places you couldn't go before. And not only above and beyond the tithe, but you'll also give to help with the needs of others if you give from the heart. Now, the verse I'm going to share with you is kind of interesting because I'm kind of backing into this whole thing. But in 1 John chapter 3:17, here's what the Apostle John wrote. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, in other words, doesn't do anything about it, he asks, how can the love of God be in that person? In other words, if you have the love of God in your heart and you see somebody in need, what's going to be the natural reaction? I'm going to help out. I'm going to do something about it. But sometimes we forget that. I heard about a very successful Christian businessman who had apparently not learned to decide in his heart what he should give until he was reminded by his very young son. You see, almost daily they had these family devotions. And in these family devotions, the father would always pray for the needs of the missionaries that the church supported. He would pray that God would meet their needs. And so one morning, as he concluded this very regular repeated prayer, his son just looked at him and said, you know, Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer your prayers. That's a smart son at that age. He's only going to get worse from there. Now, I want to be careful because you need to understand that whenever you finally decide to give from your heart, in your heart, decide to give, there's going to be some pushback that you're going to hear in your head. And that's because there are some myths that Satan wants you to believe about giving. And those myths would be this. First of all, he wants you to believe that when I give, I've deprived myself of something good. And he's going to say to you, look at what you're giving up. You're going to lose out if you give. And Jesus had a little different thought on that, didn't he? Didn't he do something like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're not depriving yourself. Second myth he's going to try to get you to listen to is this. When I give, I'm putting my future at risk. Because I'm sharing some resources that down the road I might have to live. And if that's you, I would just encourage you, if that myth ever pops up in your mind, I'd jump right to Matthew chapter 6 and read the last half of that chapter. Because basically Jesus is saying, if you're concerned about having enough so that you can't give and store up treasures in heaven, you got to trust your Father. And of course, it ends with Matthew 6:33, and Jesus says you need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, that brings us to principle number three, if we're going to give God's way. And here's principle number three. When you fail to plan your giving, you plan to... Most of you probably thought fail. How many of you wrote fail in on the line already because you thought that's what it was? No, you'll not give very well. You won't fail to give. You'll give something, but you will not give very well. And so the Apostle Paul understood that when he was writing to Christians to help them understand how to give. He wrote some instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And here's what he wrote. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So notice, this is instruction that he's giving to believers in different places. And then here was his instructions. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And so a biblical plan to give includes three things. Number one, giving regularly. We don't just do it occasionally, once a year, once every 6 months. Giving regularly. Notice he says, on the first day of every week, set aside some money. And then secondly, giving systematically. And notice he says, set aside a sum of money. In other words, decide, identify what amount you should give. Some people, I think, get to church and they look in their checkbook, how much is left? Nothing, or just a couple of dollars. And that's what they give. They don't ever set aside a sum of money or do it systematically. And then the good news is we can give proportionately. He says, in keeping with your income. See, God understands, fortunately, that everybody's situation is different, which explains proportional giving. That means if you have a little, that's what he expects. If you have a lot, that's what he expects. Now, here's the challenge with that. You've heard that old adage before, that work expands to fill the time allotted. Do you know that needs also expand to fill the money allotted? And so if we don't plan our giving, what's going to happen? At the end of the month, there's not going to be any left for God. And I want to just remind you now, if you're not tithing already, you just need to know that it's not going to be any easier. And in fact, maybe even harder if your income grows, because you'll find more places to spend that money. And we just need to remember, folks, that God does not expect you to give what you do not have, but he does expect you to give according to what you do have. Now, I told you, I promised I would return to that story, so we need to wrap this up, which this experience turned out to be a life-changing one for Chip. And he claims that there were actually three things that happened in his life because of it. First of all, there was rarely a day after this happened that went by that he didn't think about John. Because whenever he encountered someone in need, he would try to see them through John's eyes. In fact, he was constantly asking himself, WWJD, what would John do in this situation? How would John spend his money here? And even though he'd known John for over a year, he'd rarely spent any of that time thinking about John until after this encounter. And now he found himself actually thinking about John multiple times a day. And over the next few months, he felt closer to John than he ever had. The second thing he learned, amazingly, was how to balance a checkbook, which is a good thing because he'd never really learned to do that on his own with his own account. He explained that when he first got married, that his idea of keeping tabs on the checking account was just to have a good estimate. That what the bank said he had was actually in his account. And that's when his wife actually explained to him, honey, it's not okay just to guess that you're like $20 or $30 from where the bank says you are. Well, now that he was handling John's money, he felt like he needed to be ready for John to ask how he was doing down to the penny. And so he learned how to be faithful pretty quickly. And then the third thing that happened was that the Chip and John actually became great friends. Every few months, John would invite Chip to Dallas for lunch, and they would eat once again at that fancy restaurant. And John would remind Chip that we're here to celebrate. And as Chip would tell stories about how he was able to give unemployed families assistance and help meet unpaid medical bills and give hope to desperate people, John would often utter one of those very uncomfortable, "Praise the Lord's," right in the middle of the restaurant. Now, I shared that story with you today, if you haven't caught on already, because it's actually intended to provide an example of our relationship with God and the way that we manage his resources. See, why did Chip think about John all the time? Well, because he had a responsibility to act in his interests.
kind of the way God invites us to represent him in this world. Why did Chip become so faithful with those resources? Well, because he finally recognized, hey, this is John's money. Just as we become faithful stewards when we recognize that the resources that we possess have been entrusted to us by God. And finally, why did Chip and John become such good friends? Scared myself. They became good friends because they got to celebrate together in the same way that God enjoys celebrating with you and I. When we share with others and then celebrate what God does, we partner with him to love those in need and help advance his kingdom. So I want to close. I want to wrap it up today with an important stewardship question. And I want you to ponder on this today, maybe for the rest of the week, today for the rest of the week. What is my giving, what does it reveal about my relationship with God? Is it in a healthy spot? Is it in a good spot? Does it show that I even think about God? See, giving is actually one of the litmus tests that reveals the health and vitality of our relationship with God. That's why I try to remind you of that regularly. What does your giving reveal about the love you have for God and the faith you have in his provision? See, remember, God loves it when we use our heart to decide how to give so that we do it cheerfully. And I hope you do it cheerfully.